Okay, y'all got the little outline, I trust. And we're on the third commandment, of course. So let's, you see there at the top, we've got the commandment itself. And then we've got the catechism questions related to it. And so I'm going to start out by just reading those and then making some introductory comments. Again, keep in mind the first commandment was we'll have no other gods. We don't worship false gods. You're not to make idols. We're not to worship false gods through idols. We're not to worship the true God through idols. And now the third commandment is you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The catechism says, what does the third commandment require? The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's name, titles, qualities, regulations, word, and works. What does the third commandment forbid? Our treating as unholy or abusing anything God uses to make himself known. Now, as we get into this commandment and other commandments, I think we probably can't return enough as God's people when we're studying God's word, but especially when we're focusing on his law, whether it's in this case, straight out of, you know, Exodus 20, one of Paul's epistles, expounding the law, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, wherever we are, where we're dealing with God's law, it's important, this is going to be pretty profound, so get ready to write this down, that we think and preach and teach and live the law Christianly. I just made that up all by myself. That we think about the law in a biblical way. What am I thinking of? Let me try it a different way. We should always think about keeping the law in the light of the gospel. Keeping the law of God in the light of the gospel. We should never become Pharisees. What was one of the major problems? We've been seeing this, and this is nothing new to you all. As you're Christians that have been in church for a long time, studied the word, certain things come to your mind when you think of Pharisees. We're going to be thinking about the name of God. And what does that name mean? It's not merely a label. Ovid's name is a good example because we don't have a bunch of Ovids around. Maybe you've got a cousin named Ovid. I don't. But when I think of Ovid, I only think of this guy right here. But even let's say somebody has a common name, Joan. I mean, it's not. Yeah, Joan's kind of common, right? But when I think of Joan, I have now been here about a year and a half. Y'all still putting up with me? I have two Joans in my head. I have Joan, and then I have Methodist Joan. Now, don't feel bad. Methodists are decent folk. We've got a Joan in the ladies' Bible study on Tuesdays that's a Methodist gal. I know she's got a last name, but Methodist Joan is easier for me. And I think she receives that well, right? I haven't been getting many bad text messages from her. Okay, I digress. That happens. We need to always think about obedience in light of the gospel. The Pharisees, when you think of Pharisee, what do you think of? You think of people that tried to be saved by the law, right? That misunderstood the law of God, thought that they kept it, even though they didn't, and that they kept it really well, and they didn't. Not that there weren't some commands that they really zeroed in on. Think of Jesus, the parable of the... y'all got to forgive me. For some reason, the way y'all are sitting tonight, I'm going to have to rearrange y'all. I'm seeing some heads and not others. And now, Eileen, you're hiding from me. Eileen, There you go. Okay, stop. Perfect. No, no, Lenny. Don't do that. Lenny's trying to hide. I should have seen that coming. Okay, so think of when Jesus tells the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee and how he prays to God, like, look how good I keep the law. I tithe more than you expect. I fast more than you expect. Okay, so we can think easily, you know, those Pharisees, they got it wrong. And they did get it wrong. But we Christians, we in a gospel preaching church, right? I hope that that's what we think about Fairfield. I sure hope that that's what this is. Because if I'm not doing it right, y'all better let me know. But I think that's what we're doing, right? We're focused on the gospel coming to Christ and focused on living for Christ. And so we can't get this mixed up. There's sort of a tension in the Bible. On the one hand, the law of God is there to make us flee to Christ. This commandment is going to remind you and me how we don't keep it, right? It's just going to, you know, even studying this week, I'm thinking, I'm feeling guilty. And I'm like, why am I feeling guilty? I haven't been cursing. I haven't been using the Lord's name in vain. You know, that's what I mean by cursing, blaspheming his name. But I think what's coming to mind, and maybe this for you too, when you're around others that misuse the Lord's name, how to respond to that. Maybe that's what was going on. Or maybe I'm just, because I'm a former Catholic, I just feel guilty. I don't know. But I think it's actually because as I'm studying the command, I'm reminded of its importance, and I'm asking myself, am I keeping this? And that's good. And then we strive to keep it better. But remember, I'll ask it rhetorically. Do we ever think for 1 minute, for 1 day, that, you know, we're going to get through all these commands soon? And then we've reviewed again for the 19th time the law of God. Is there ever going to be 1 day when we keep it perfectly? Of course not. And not only that, is there ever a day where we think by keeping it to some degree that we're going to gain God's approval? Of course not. We are accepted by God through Christ. And God used his law to bring us to him. Now, if we came when we were very young, we don't necessarily remember. When we're older, we're more aware of it. But think of Paul's testimony in Romans 7. You know, he described himself in Philippians, a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, if anybody kept the law, Paul did. He had the pedigree, a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews and all this. And yet, of course, he acknowledges it's self-righteous. It's external. It wasn't internal, which is really stands out, because when you take what Paul says about outwardly keeping the law better than anybody else, zealous for God and his law to the point that he persecuted the church like no one else. And then you compare that to the law that got to Paul in Romans 7. It was coveting. He never tells us what he coveted, but he told us when he heard, do not covet, it just nailed him to the wall. And in some way, that led to his coming to Christ. Now, all of us in this room, I think, I can say with pretty fair confidence as I look out here, we're all believers trusting in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. And we know we've moved on now from, or we continue living for Christ, and a mate, not the only, but a major part of that is obedience. And that's summarized in God's law. Do we keep this in mind? We don't obey to seek God's approval. We could never obey to get his approval, because we could never obey it perfectly. But having come to Christ, having had our sins forgiven, having been adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, now we come back to the law to live. It is our guide. On the one hand, the law says, look how, it's like a mirror, and the law says, look how bad you are. And I got to turn it around and look how bad I am, right? The law shows us our sin. But then when we come to Christ, we come back to the law because it shows us how to live. Jesus summarizes the law, not in a particularly creative way. He already told us back in the Old Testament, the law, to summarize it, is to love God with all our being and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But these are the particulars. We do it with these particulars in mind. I just feel the need constantly, as I guess as being a pastor, hearing others as they carry on their ministries, and knowing that the danger is always there for us to become legalists in a sinful way. To be concerned about God's law and keeping it, that's a good thing as a Christian, long as you don't think that's your entrance exam into heaven. To be concerned about it is a good thing and strive to obey, but then never to get it out of sorts. Always think about, am I obeying God's law? Am I striving to obey it in the light of the gospel and what it teaches? Okay, so much for my introduction. You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. Now, I'm probably not going to follow the outline real well tonight. I'm sorry. I'll try, but I probably won't. So what's the first thing that comes to mind? You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. Does the commandment say, you shall not take the name of Yahweh on your lips ever at all, no matter what? You shall not think of the name of Yahweh. You shall not do. The name is so precious and so holy, you never use it. It doesn't say that. The Jews are wrong, okay? They're not just sort of wrong. They're completely wrong when they think the name Yahweh, oh, we can't speak that name. Oh, really? Show me in the Bible where it says that. Well, the third commandment. Okay, let's see. You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. You shall not use it in a useless way. In a way of cursing, obviously, because there are other commands that say specifically about cursing God. So that certainly fits under here. Using it frivolously. You using it in false, to make a promise. To somehow, you're making an evil promise, but I'll tack God's name on it. That'll kind of cover me. Oh, no. That's worse. It's bad enough that you're making a promise you don't intend to keep, but then you attach God's name to it. That's worse. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us not to use. This is God's special covenant name. It's not his only name. He's Elohim. He's El Shaddai. He's Adonai. He gives us so many names because it's a way for God to highlight different things about his godness. One name highlights something about him, another name highlights this about him. Yahweh is that special name because, number one, he says it is. It refers to, you know, I am that I am. I will be who I will be. I will be your God. You will be my people. It is a name that God says is not only about who he is, but who he is to his people. Now, I fussed at the Jews. But our English Bibles, in my estimation, have terribly followed suit. And this is not new, but you know, still today, I love our English Standard Version Bible. It is a very good English translation. I love it, but no translation is perfect. They all have their little idiosyncrasies. They simply followed what all the other translations in modern America have done. American Standard 1901, New American Standard, and New International Version, when it used to be kind of a translation, and now it's down the, it's terrible now, the current one, but the old 1978 one, which is still, I think, available, is good. But they all did the same thing. They all act Jewish when they shouldn't. So we have God's special name, and what do we do with it? In our English Bibles, we just say Lord in all caps. Now, you know, when I got here, you already knew. I told you, well, sometimes, like I did even here in the commandment, and you'll see it, of course, in the call to worship, and I'll do it in the confession of sin. I'll do it in the scripture reading. I'll go back and forth, Yahweh and Lord, as a way to at least say, hey, remember, Lord in all caps really isn't just Lord. It's Yahweh. It's that special name that God gave to himself and told Moses to go back and tell the people, this is who I am. So, I guess also because I've studied it, I've thought more about it. It's like, oh, this is frustrating. I can't do anything about it. There won't be a Chris O'Brien translation of the Bible. Sorry, there won't be. I think anybody that translates a Bible just himself is a little arrogant. It's a big book. It's got a lot of Hebrew, a lot of Greek. And, you know, good Bible translations are done by groups of translators. And all, most of the modern ones, that's what they are. Okay, I got that off my chest. I feel a little better. But again, I think this is just an implication of the command. This, you shall not misuse the name of Yahweh. You shall not misuse it. You shall not curse it. You shall not misuse it in all the different ways we're going to talk about. Okay, the name. Again, you all know this, but it's worth repeating, and it's emphasized by God in his word. We know that the Bible treats names special. I guess in past years when I've taught this, I've tended to say, well, you know, we're Americans from South Jersey. You know, we don't really treat names like this like they did in Hebrew. You know, in good Old Testament days. But as I was reading Kevin DeYoung, PCA pastor from Michigan, they talk kind of funny, but he's a good guy. I think his take on it is a little better that, well, we may not treat them with the same degree of specialness, but we do treat them special. I don't want to use a joke that's just crass to make the point. Somebody might speak of a dear relative of yours and either use their given name, whatever it is, you know, Tom, Dick, Harry, Sally, whatever, or they may reference them in some way that you and they know who you're talking about, and they may have either passed away or whatever the circumstances, but for no good reason at all, they're saying something bad about them. They're gossiping, they're slandering, for what they're mocking them, whatever the case is, okay? And you are offended by that. Because you know they're talking about them. That is not just a mere label. They're not, let's say the guy's name is George. We've got a George visiting the church, but he's not here tonight, so I'm not alarming him. Don't worry. But, you know, and they say, you know, George is a sorry dog. He just is. And you're talking about my brother. I know, he's a sorry. You see, that's upsetting to us because the name, he didn't do anything to him physically. He's not in the room. He's not touching him. And yet he's disrespecting him. We all know this, right? This is instinctive. So I kind of transformed my thinking that we do know what this name business is about. Well, how much more significant is it in terms of God's name? And again, go back to the Psalm 29 if you want to. As an example. Ascribe to Yahweh the glory due his name. His name. Psalm 8, I almost used this as the call to worship. We'll use it another time. Oh, Lord, our Lord. Oh, Yahweh, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. It's not just the label. It's descriptive of who he is. So if we rightly get upset that somebody shows disrespect to a loved one for no good reason, I'm not saying there's not ever a place, obviously, to criticize somebody, okay? But we're just talking about somebody being verbally abusive about a loved one, and that infuriates us, and rightly so. How dare you do that? How much more is that the case with our sovereign Creator God and Redeemer and Savior? So when God says, don't use my name in an abusive way, in a foolish way, in a vain way, in a corrupt way, what God is saying is, because when you mistreat my name that way, you're mistreating me. Now, kind of go backwards here a little bit. Just maybe notice some obvious things. You shall not, thinking of the command, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. So we've gone from commandment one, do not worship false gods. Commandment two, do not worship the true God the wrong way. The third commandment could almost be perceived as kind of a letdown, a downer. Don't misuse his name. Well, I've already tried to make a point, okay? His name is important. But still, notice how I think God in his wisdom is even circumventing or anticipating that we might go, your name, really? You shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain, for Yahweh will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Two things happen there. So he gives the command. And then notice what God does with the command. He repeats it. He says it twice. Don't take the Lord's name and get in vain. The one who does so, God will punish him. Well, we'll get to the punishment part in a second. But notice, he repeats the command. Go, what's the big deal? Well, when you repeat something, it's important. So it's as if God anticipates we might think the name, really? And God says, no, it's important. I'm saying it twice. And oh, by the way, if you do it, you will be punished. Isn't that interesting? That here, attached to this commandment, is the threat of punishment. I think the only other command that repeats, interestingly, of the Ten Commandments is the last one. Now, we're going to find out if I'm wrong in just a second, because I'm going to turn there. I was thinking about this earlier, and I meant to check myself. So, remember the Sabbath day, then there's a long explanation. It's repeated too, I guess, but it's really giving explanation. Honor your father and mother, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. Now notice how the last commandment is repeated. God could have just said, you shall not covet anything. Cover all the bases. He doesn't do that. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant or slave, or female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. What's going on there? That repetition. Well, coveting, you know, you're a pretty smart guy of it, but you don't know what I'm coveting. You can't tell. Well, maybe you can if I'm really, you know, the sin is like out there in front of everybody, right? But we can covet without somebody knowing. And I think that's why God keeps repeating it. Well, so too in a similar way regarding the commandments about God. Here he does, he repeats it at the front end and he threatens us. You do this, I'm going to punish you. I didn't say it, God did. And I've already told us, well, how do we deal with that? We've all taken the Lord's name in vain. And we take his name in vain, not only by what we may say, it might even be by what we don't say. Either related to other people and what they're doing or saying. So we know we're vulnerable to do it, and God promises punishment when we do. That's why we have to read and think and strive to keep God's law in the light of the gospel, right? Because, oh no, I'm in trouble. He's told me he's going to punish me. He is, and he did it in Christ. But you still better behave. All right. Let me end on a positive note. Well, so on the backside, notice how Kevin DeYoung gives, I think, a nice summary of having kind of surveyed the Bible. This is where DeYoung says, this is really the violations of the law. As you look at the different implications of the law in other laws, and as you see examples of where people sinned in the Bible, related to this, this is the three he came up with, and I think it's really helpful. Violation one, using God's name in service of what is false. The used car salesman, sorry, Benny, my bad, that says, I promise you, and then maybe adds, because, you know, he really knows this car's a lemon. And I'm a God-fearing man. You see? Not talking about you, Benny. And we're just using the used car salesman for fun. But you know how people, politicians, will use. I'm not saying that every time a politician uses the Lord's name, it's in vain. I'd venture to say they do it a lot, though. What is false? God's name in service of what is frivolous. Again, trying to make something that's not important, important because you attach God's name to it in some sinful way. And God's name in service of what is phony. These are things that Kevin highlighted in different ways. All right, how do we keep God's law? Or let me go back one more time quickly to. So somebody curses God's name in your presence, my presence. They're not a believer. It's in either a public place or over at our house. They use God's name by just, you know, as filler to their anger, filler to their potty mouth. Okay? So there, it may not be a curse like they're speaking ill of God and that way, but it's still a curse in the sense that they're misusing it in a terrible way. There may be a time we have to just say to somebody, look, if you're going to be at my house, you can't talk that way. Now, you know, I like you, you know, we like to be friends, but you really use, you know, foul language, but especially when you use the Lord's name. So sometimes we just got to get in somebody's face. But when I was reading and studying the commentaries, I liked the way one fella gave this practical example of where he said to somebody, you know, I appreciate the point you made, but I think you would have made it better without taking the Lord's name in vain. Almost trying to be constructive in the way we say it to other people. Now, again, what's hard about that is when we criticize, critique, rebuke, correct unbelievers on something like this, we set ourselves up. We're vulnerable, right? We've done things wrong. Don't let that keep you from doing it, because yeah, we're sinners too. They could turn around and say, yeah, I remember that day you got that flat tire and you were saying a lot of bad stuff there, partner. Now, maybe they make up some words you didn't say, whatever. But again, go back to the gospel. Say, look, I'm not saying that I'm perfect. And I did. You're right. I used some choice words there. I shouldn't have done that. All right. Now, let's just conclude this message, at least, with construct. How do we keep this command in the positive sense? How do we do what God wants us to do? The command is don't abuse his name, but what God wants is us to reverence his name. But just here in worship? Certainly here in worship. My daughter, Christy, she's like, yeah, Dad, you're right. They really sing. You know, she was here a year ago, but the baby distraction, she didn't know what was going on. But today the baby was with Sarah, and she's like, yes, they sing out. I said, did you notice how they do responsive readings? I said, yes, Dad, they know how. Now, why is that? Why does that get me excited? Why do I mention that to you? Do you realize if somebody's doing a responsive reading, the pastor, the leader, or the people, and they're like, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. Just not really reading the word, mumbling, singing, but not paying attention to the words, but, oh, I'm in tune, blah, blah, blah. Well, are you also paying attention to the glorious words? Okay, look at how Colossians 3, under the Kevin DeYoung applications, then you've got the little quote from Colossians 3. And I think this is a good Pauline way to say this is how we keep the command. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then this is the quote from DeYoung. We obey the third commandment by living as Christians, by speaking and doing everything according to the family name. For when we do all that we do and do it in Christ, for Christ, through Christ, we show that we value it, the name we love, the name that is above all names. I hope that's helpful. Let's stand together and we'll close in prayer. Father, we really only touched on a very few implications of reverencing your name, your person properly. Give us a renewed sensitivity to the fact that we are always having to do with you, our holy, holy God, and it does impact the way we think, the way we live, and the way we speak. Make us more sensitive to these things in a godly way, because our desire is to please you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.